Hey, this is Travis Bennett, the pastor here at Arena of Life Church, and I just want to welcome you to our podcast. I pray this builds your faith, encourages you, and brings you to newer levels in Christ. Enjoy the message.
Say, this is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be who it says I can be. Tonight, I'm going to learn from the ever-living, incorruptible seed of the Word of God. I will never, ever, ever be the same again. Amen. Well, you may be seated. How many of y'all believe that? I don't know about you guys, but I'm already counting down days till May, where it's June and 105. Although I am ready for flies to die, can I get an amen from the horseshoer on the second row? Y'all don't even know what flies are. My Lord, they're terrible. But I'd still rather take the warm weather. Hey, we got a busy weekend this weekend. We have Sunday is the 31st of October. It is not Halloween. It is just the 31st of October. And we are going to celebrate by having Fall Festival. And I've had many people ask me, I can't believe you're having it on Halloween. Well, why wouldn't we? Because we don't celebrate Halloween. We celebrate a resurrected Savior. And we don't, we don't celebrate cute little devils and cute little witches. Because I don't know about, and I don't know if y'all know this, there's nothing cute about the devil or about a witch. All right. Amen. And if you want to know more details on that, I've been talking about it in the mornings. Haven't y'all been on in the mornings? And if you've been offended by it, well, you just need to get over it. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 12, are you ready? It says this, never lag in zeal, in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice and exult in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. I'm going to say it again. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's people, sharing the necessities of the saints. Pursue the practice of hospitality. If it's your first time here, and you haven't been here over the last, 10 weeks? Tonight's number 9, so it's been 10 weeks that we've been talking about keeping the flame alive. What we've been talking, the topic here, the subject matter is this, is lots of times we see, and even in my own life, and I can justify to this, of we go through different momentums in our life, and we have excitement. There's a flame that's burning on the inside of us. Some of y'all have ever experienced that at a camp meeting, or I remember as a kid, as a camp, and it doesn't take long till life slaps you in the face. And there's some things that we can do on a daily basis and live our life in prayer. Live our life in the Word of God. The Bible says daily to take up the cross and follow Him. And there's some things that we daily need to be in. We need to daily be in prayer. We need to daily have generosity a part of our heart. Daily, we need to have a hunger for souls. Can I get an amen out there? There's people that you're going to cross every day. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to have a hunger for prayer. Hunger for humility in our life, a hunger for respecting authority that is over us. I think I named most of them. But tonight I'm excited about this one. This one might be, I would say it's the most important, but it's very important because this is a topic that I see in the church today, but also just in the world. I mean, I truly believe that in America, even at one time, even if they didn't serve God every single Sunday morning, there was a part of them that they feared the Lord. But there's people that don't fear the Lord anymore. Can y'all agree and attest to that? Just watch the news and what's going on. And so we've talked about God's Word. We've talked about prayer, worship, souls, generosity, holiness. There's another one. Holiness, living a life that is holy, humility, authority. But tonight we're talking about the fear of the Lord, and let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, New King James. It says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all, for God will bring every good work, every work, into judgment. including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So in the scripture here, Solomon states, it is the duty of every believer to fear God. Do you see it? The need to fear the Lord is so important that the scripture commands us to do it more than 300 times in the Old and New Testament. Those who fear the Lord are given great promises. I don't know about you, but I want the promises of God. Psalms 31, verse 19, just to name a few. Oh, how great it is, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Psalms 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. What does it say? How you be blessed if you fear the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Psalm 115, verse 11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. If you want help and you want his shield, you better fear the Lord. Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. It says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. I don't know about you, but I want confidence. And his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Those all three sound like good things, do they not? So one favorite is Psalm 147 verses 10 and 11. We'll be here for a second. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. How many of y'all know there is strength in a horse? There is strength. There's power in a horse. And he says there's no pleasure in the legs of man. That might be powerful as well, but he says what true power comes from is from those who fear the Lord. So looky here. According to this verse, when you and I possess a healthy fear of the Lord, God takes pleasure in it and ensures that the person experiences God's love. When the fear of the Lord is at a healthy place in our life, it protects us from sin, it keeps us from wrong behaviors, and it saves us from the effects of bad choices. When we have a healthy fear of the Lord, it liberates us from the fear of many things in life that would steal our peace. I mean, y'all believe there's things out there that are continually trying to steal your base or steal your peace every single day. Y'all would agree with me? Oswald Chambers said this: the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Charles Spurgeon said this: he who fears God has nothing else to fear. Ooh, is that not good? He who fears God has nothing else to fear. As healthy as this topic is, it can also be misunderstood. John Bevere said this, and he has a great, great book, The Fear of the Lord. Holy fear is the key to God's sure foundation, unlocking the treasuries of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Along with the love of God, it composes the very foundation of life. We cannot truly love God until we fear him, nor can we properly fear him until we love him. It's like we talked about this last weekend, the greatest commandment. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the greatest commandment. And just to reiterate that, he's saying the thing that you can do, you won't want to do the things that you can't do. Amen? You got revelation of that? When you really love the Lord, you have a healthy fear for him. What is the fear of the Lord? People struggle with the word fear in connection with the Lord. There are many Bible teachers and spiritual leaders that have altered the phrase the fear of the Lord to the respect for the Lord. And I can understand why they do this. People feel compelled to encourage people to draw near the Lord, and it is difficult to draw near to a God one fears. So to stop people from running from God, leaders have replaced the word fear with respect. But the Bible is clear. It says the fear of the Lord. Although respect is part of the fear of the Lord, this word doesn't hold the full meaning of what the Bible refers to when it speaks of the fear of the Lord. There actually is a healthy fear of God. And as we will begin to unravel this in this teaching, Healthy fear of the Lord is something we all need to keep the flame alive. Lots of times Christians are fearful of what other people might think of them or of other people's opinion or disapproval of what they were doing. In fact, Christians are often more concerned about what other people think than they are of what the Lord thinks. Kevin DeYoung said, "There is no sin so prevalent, so insidious, and so deep as the sin of fearing people more than we fear God." In the modern church today, in our efforts to compel people to draw near to a loving Heavenly Father, we have forgotten to bring the whole counsel of who He is to them. God is also a consuming fire who deals seriously with sin when it is in His household. Even though He has given the Holy Spirit to help His children overcome sin and evil, Christians invite negative consequences when they violate spiritual laws and cooperate with sin or evil. This doesn't change the fact that He is a loving Heavenly Father, but He is also holy, and He calls His people to live holy lives. Amen? Today, people focus so much on the mercy and the love of God that we have failed to communicate the truth that negative consequences occur when we do wrong in His sight. We may be concerned about what others think of our actions or their opinion of us, but there are no eyes more important than God's eyes, and His eyes are on us all the time. 1 Peter 3:12 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." The eyes of the Lord are on what? On the righteous. "And His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." It says in Hebrews 4:13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." When we do what is right, we please Him. But when we do what is wrong in His sight, although He loves us, He is not pleased. And if we persist in these wrong behaviors, it will have negative consequences. Never forget that we serve a holy God who calls us to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 17 says this, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." What we see in this verse, Peter wrote that God calls us to be holy in all manners of conversation. The word conversation in the Greek means lifestyle or conduct. In fact, in the New King James, that's what it says, be holy in all manner of conduct. It refers to a person's total conduct, his rising up, his sitting down, his going in, his going out, a total picture of one's life and behavior. Every aspect of our lives should reflect the holiness of God. In other words, from the scripture, Peter was saying, if you call on God as your Heavenly Father, that does not exempt you from consequences. You need to be serious about the way you live your lives. The word fear in this verse is an example of the need for us to take a serious approach to life and to conduct ourselves with the realization that how we live has consequences. How we conduct our lives and live in obedience to God's commands should be a concern for each of us. Why should we fear what others might think, yet not be concerned about what God thinks of our actions and attitudes? In the church's attempt to make God approachable to people, Christians have watered down their concept of His holiness and their accountability to Him to live holy lives, to the point that holiness has been depreciated and nearly lost in the minds of many believers. Many Christians conduct their lives in ways that are clearly displeasing to God with nearly no conviction about it. Having a healthy fear of God is a very good thing, not a bad thing. I'm going to say that again. I want you to leave with this. Having a healthy fear of God is a very good thing, not a bad thing. Psalms 34:11 says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." In this verse, we see that we must be taught the fear of the Lord. The verses listed previously tell us that when we fear the Lord, we position ourselves to experience an abundant, long, and blessed life. We can conclude that if we want to see these types of blessings overtake us, the necessary requirement is to live with a healthy fear of the Lord. But let's be honest. People struggle with the word fear in connection with the Lord. I understand this completely. Why should they fear the one who has washed them by the blood of his Son, forgiven them by his grace, and accepted them in the Beloved? Why should you, when you search the meaning of the word fear in the dictionary, it is defined as a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger. The thesaurus gives these other words for fear: dread, anxiety, horror, distress, fright, panic, alarm, trepidation, and apprehension. That's a scary list of words. No one wants to experience these things in their relationship with God, right? What does the Bible really mean by that? To seek the word clearly, you need to turn to the Hebrew to obtain the Hebrew meaning of the word fear, as it is used in the context of the phrase the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament. The word fear in the Hebrew Old Testament, used in connection with the fear of the Lord, means fear, terror, or dread. In 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Amen? I was going to read that Sunday, but I had a lot more notes. I'm going to preach the second half of that this Sunday. Y'all ready for that? All right. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So if we are perfected in the love of God, as the Bible teaches, why then should we fear the Lord the way hundreds of verses in the Bible instruct us to do? And what in the world does the Bible mean when it tells us we are to possess a healthy fear of the Lord? So let's break it down. It is simply a fact that life has rules. Would y'all agree with that? If a person violates those rules, they will suffer consequences. Like if a young man or woman disrespects his or her parents or any other authority figure in his or her life, he or she will reap the negative results of disrespect towards authority. If a person disrespects the law, if they ignore it and try to sidestep it, they will eventually get caught and pay the penalty for their disrespect. Unless you live in, like, Oregon or something. This person will get a rude awakening when they learn from experience that the same police who are assigned to protect them are the very ones who also will arrest them for breaking the law. Violating any law or authority has consequences. It's a simple fact that wrong behavior and wrong decisions eventually result in negative consequences. But should this knowledge of potential consequences make you afraid of living your life? Of course not. There is no reason to be afraid unless you are living your life contrary to God's spiritual laws found in His Word. You need to wake up and make a change to avoid negative repercussions of your poor choices. Understanding the spiritual law motivates you to make wiser decisions about living in accordance with that law, so you can experience a blessed life, not one that is in a constant state of jeopardy. How many of y'all know the people that are always in a constant state of jeopardy? It's like, wake up. Electricity is a great example. Electricity changed the world. It moved everybody into an age of technology and improved every aspect of life. Electricity produces light, energy, heat, and air conditioning. It powers up computers, microwave meals, energizes the equipment we use every day, and the list goes on and on. What electricity has brought to the human race is simply amazing and beyond the ability to even exaggerate. But this electrical power that has added so many benefits to life and has brought us into the age of technology can also be deadly if handled incorrectly. I'm sure all of us have a story of where electricity negatively affected us. Can I get an amen out there? You ever touched the fence, Marshall? Oh, yeah. There's nothing fearful about electricity if it is respected and handled correctly. But we can all agree the same electrical current that brings blessings to our home into every aspect of our lives can produce negative results as well. Should this knowledge make us fear the use of electricity? No. But it should help us know to respect it and handle it correctly to avoid its negative side. The problem is not electricity. The problem is how electricity is handled. If one understands and respects electricity and handles it correctly, he has no need to be afraid of it. But for the one who has no understanding of or respect for electricity, it can be a deadly force. The same principle can be carried over into our subject of fear of the Lord. God's word is absolute truth that rules every aspect of life. And his power is more real than the electrical current that is so available in the modern civilization. If you cooperate correctly with God's word and respect his power, both of the spiritual forces will bring blessing into your life. If you disrespect God's word, violate his clearly stated principles, or live out of sync with his power, you will experience the backside of these forces in a negative way. The fear of the Lord is foundational to everything else in life. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I don't know about you, but I want to be a wise man. I want wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This truth is so vitally important that the Holy Spirit inspired it to be written almost word for word in other verses as well. It says it again in Psalm 111 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandment, his praise endureth forever. It says in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Just like the example of electricity, God's word and his awesome power are amazing. Both of them bring life, light, illumination, healing, and deliverance. Both are quick and cause the dead to come alive again and improve our lives in ways that are indescribable. Yet if God's word and his power are mishandled, that is, if you are exploited from any impure motives or treated casually, disrespectfully, or irreverently, the consequences can be very negative. Just as we have no need to fear electricity, if it is handled correctly, we never need to be afraid of God if we are living in obedience to his word and responding properly to his mighty power. We need to be afraid only of the consequences we will reap if we are living in disobedience to the principles of his word or if we've mishandled his power. The spiritual realm has laws, and when spiritual laws are broken, negative consequences are a result of that, and Christians are not exempt. When a Christian who is led by the Holy Spirit knowledgeably transgresses and violates God's holy presence in his life, that person is charging into realms that will produce negative consequences. We should all be convinced that one reason believers break spiritual laws is simply that they have not been taught or don't fully understand what profound violation it is to transgress against God's presence in their lives. If we did, we wouldn't do it casually. But because of the lack of knowledge, many Christians sin with no conviction or pain to their conscience at all. A.W. Tozer said this, "When men no longer fear God, they transgress his laws without hesitation." On the positive side, God promises that we will reap blessing when we walk in obedience to his word. How many of y'all know that there's blessings? How many of y'all can testify there's been blessings by being obedient to his word? And respect his power and the presence in our lives. We are guaranteed that this will bring tremendous benefit to all of us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the early church here, and I've read this scripture a lot in this teaching. It says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Remember, that word steadfastly means that they were addicted to the doctrine of the apostles and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. In verse 43, it says, respect came upon every soul. Oh, sorry, it doesn't say. I was like, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say respect came upon every soul. What does it say? It says fear. Just as the early believers cultivated a passion for God's word and for prayer, they also nurtured a healthy fear of the presence and the power of God. This verse says, fear of the Lord came upon every soul in the early church because they handled the word of God and the power of God with such awe, with such respect, and godly fear. They experienced the positive side of his mighty power, and many wonders and signs were done. Not only did the fear of the Lord release the power of God to produce supernatural signs and wonders, but it also produced supernatural generosity among these early believers. In Acts 4:32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. There was a mighty move of God's presence among the people. It was so powerful that they began to generously give to fellow believers to ensure everyone had what he or she needed. So when God's word and power were handled correctly, so much power moved among the people that selfishness evaporated. In Acts 4:34 and 35, it says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. The generosity of believers in the early church graduated from small possessions such as food, clothing, and household items to big-ticket items like land and houses. And one man's gift was so huge that it was engraved in the historical account of Acts chapter 4. In Acts 4:36 and 37, it says, and Joseph, is that how you say his name? That's why I've always said it. Who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We see in this account, we will find an example of what happens when there is no fear of the Lord and when God's principle and presence are handled incorrectly with no fear of consequences. A man named Joseph had a valuable piece of land that he sold. Then he brought the entire price he received for the land and laid it at the apostles' feet. It was an enormous free will offering given from his heart with no strings attached. Joseph was obviously moved to give, and he trusted the apostles to use the money to provide the needs of other believers who were experiencing financial struggles. So he sold his valuable possessions and graciously gave it at a time of great need. Think about it. The church had just been birthed, and thousands of members from all backgrounds had various types of financial and material needs. Then suddenly, his gift was placed at the feet of the apostles. His gift was the largest offering ever given in the early church to that point. In fact, the apostles had never seen anything like it. The gift was such an enormous blessing of encouragement that the apostles changed his name to Barnabas, which means encourager. They must have said something like this to him. Up until now, you have been known as Joseph, but you have encouraged us so much that we are officially changing your name to Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Although his original name, Joseph, was previously unknown, his gift brought him before the apostles and made room for him. And as a result of that, everyone in the early church began to rejoice about what Barnabas, this amazing encourager, had done and the great sacrifice that he had made. In a short period of time, Barnabas quickly became known in the church nearly like a celebrity because he had graciously given a massive financial gift from his heart at a time of great need. What followed after Barnabas is what happens when a person lacks the fear of the Lord. Acts 5 and verse 1, it says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. At first, it sounds like the couple did exactly what Barnabas had done. But when you read deeper into the text, it is clear that this act of giving was not the same at all. Barnabas, his gift was freely given from his heart with no strings attached and with no secret motives. Ananias and his wife Sapphira saw the position that Barnabas attained as a result of his giving. They watched what happened when he sold his land and gave this huge gift. In their minds, it seemed to reach celebrity status in the church overnight, something they longed for to possess themselves. Although the conversation between this husband and wife is not recorded in Scripture, we know that they had ulterior and impure motives in their giving. The Bible tells us plainly that they kept back part of the price of the land. There was nothing wrong with their selling the land and giving a portion of the sale to God. It was their land and their money, and they had the right to keep a part of the sale for themselves. The problem was that Ananias and Sapphira misled everyone to think they had given the entire profit to God, when in reality they did not. This couple told the apostles and the multitude, "We are giving everything we received from the sale of our land," just like Barnabas did when he sold his land and gave a huge gift. The couple's plan was to make everyone think that they gave the full amount they received for the land. They wanted to make it look like they were as generous and sacrificial as Barnabas was, and even more. But secretly, they decided not to let it be known that they were going to keep part of the sale for themselves. The image that this couple was projecting was untrue, and their motivation was impure. In this situation that occurred in the early stage of the church, God was about to demonstrate what happens when the fear of the Lord is absent in someone's life. This couple clearly mishandled the power and presence of God, and he produced a negative result. In a short period of time, the same divine power that flowed mightily in the church to heal and save was about to flow in judgment to those who mishandled God's principles and power in their midst. It says in Acts 5 and verse 3, "And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." In these two statements, Peter communicated clearly that the Holy Spirit is not just a partial representation of God. He is fully God. In fact, this scripture may be the clearest and the earliest revelation of this vital truth to the early church, who taught that the Holy Spirit is God. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira as a result of their lying to the Holy Spirit? It says in verse 5 and 6, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him." By the time Peter finished speaking, Ananias had stopped breathing and his lifeless body had collapsed to the ground. Don't you know revival would happen if that happened just one time? A group of young men wrapped him up, took him outside, and buried him. Notice that the Bible does not say great respect came on all those who heard what happened. It says great fear. The people were stunned and astonished, even speechless, as they witnessed the act of mishandling God's presence and power. The outcome provided such a clear demonstration of how important it is that one relates to the Holy Spirit correctly. When the people of God heard what had happened to this couple and the words that Peter had spoken to him just before he died, a great fear came upon the entire church. That fear was accompanied by a new, profound understanding that the Holy Spirit is God and that he is to be feared, respected, and related to correctly. Acts chapter 5 and verse 7. "And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in." It's a bad time to come in, sister. "When the wife and partner in this debacle returned, Peter asked her, 'Did you sell the land for this amount?' She answered, 'Yes, exactly for that amount.' When those words came out of her mouth, she became guilty of lying to the Holy Spirit as well, and God viewed her actions as impure as her husband's." In Acts chapter 5 and verse 9, "Then Peter said unto her, 'How is that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out.'" Those are not words you want to hear from the preacher. This verse clearly says that the couple agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. The word "tempt" in the Greek means to challenge God by irreverent, sinful, and wicked conduct. By using this term, Peter essentially said, what I have been communicating to you all along, that the couple broke spiritual laws and disrespectfully mishandled how they related to the Spirit of God. If you handle electricity correctly, it will bring a multitude of blessings into your life. But if you handle it incorrectly, it will bring negative repercussions. Because this couple insulted and disrespectfully mishandled the presence and the power of God, he dropped dead. Acts 5:10 tells us the same thing happened to his wife. It says in verse 10, then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. The fact that they did this reveals their utter lack of the fear of God and his power and presence. The final outcome of this event is revealed in Acts 5:11. It says the news of what happened caused a great increase in godly fear wherever believers heard of it. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. This verse tells us that the fear of the Lord came upon the entire church. Everyone was talking about the sudden death of this couple, about their lying to God, and about their improper handling of the Holy Spirit. Truly, this event shocked the entire church. It's still shocking today, is it not? As a result of what happened, every believer understood more than ever that if disrespectfully mishandled, the power and presence of God could bring divine punishment. From that moment forward, the early church recognized and comprehended the serious role of the Holy Spirit and began walking in a deeper respect and a greater healthy fear of the Lord. Let's look at an example in the Old Testament. This wasn't the first time someone experienced divine punishment of disrespectfully mishandling the presence of God. In 2 Samuel verses 6 and 3, chapter 6 and verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah in Ahio, the sons of Abinadab drove the new cart. King David and the people were thrilled at the thought of having the ark of God back in Israel. So they sang and played their harps, lyres, and cymbals and worship as they marched home, the Bible says. This was a mighty display of celebration before the Lord. But look at verses 6 and 7. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. To truly see the full impact of what happened, one must understand the ark of God represented the presence and power of God, which he demanded to be treated with fear. Through Moses, God had instructed how the ark of the covenant was to be handled. And if you were here for the teaching of the ark of the covenant or the tabernacle series that Pastor Robert did, you would know about that. And if you want to go back and listen to it, you can go to our website and see that. He had clearly communicated that it was to be carried only by the Levite priest who used special gold-plated poles that slid through golden rings attached to the ark. But David and his leaders had not heeded their instructions. So in their excitement, they failed to handle the ark correctly as God had required. In verse 9 of 2 Samuel 6, it says, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? When David witnessed the divine power that was present within and flowing from the Ark of the Covenant that day, he was overwhelmed. The fear of the Lord literally came upon him as never before. It was so strong that he decided to abandon his mission, and he placed the Ark of God at the nearest home he could find, which was at the home of Obed-Edom. This is where the Ark would remain for 3 months. Later, David got word of how the presence and the power of the Lord had mightily blessed that home where the ark of God was. So once again, he decided to bring it back to the city of David. There is truth revealed in this part of the biblical account. The same divine presence and power that killed Uzzah for wrongly mishandling it brought blessings to the other home, because in the second location, it was handled correctly. Are you guys getting revelation tonight? In 2 Samuel 6 and verse 13, it says, after the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. With a new understanding and a deep sense of the fear of the Lord, David offered sacrifices to God and displayed great honor and respect for his holy presence. For the remainder of David's life, he treated the Ark of the Covenant with fear and great respect and taught people to do likewise. The demonstration of God's power and judgment permanently branded the fear of the Lord into David's heart. Are you beginning to see the need of the fear of the Lord in your life? You need it just as David needed it to experience God's best as king of Israel, and just as the early Christians needed it to experience God's power in the new church. Never forget, there are spiritual laws that must be obeyed if you want to be blessed. If you respect and handle God's word and his power correctly, you will receive great blessing as a result. But if you choose to disobey, ignore, sidestep, or disrespect his truth, his presence, and his power, the same power that could help you may bring you to a severe correction. This is simply the way it works. When you truly know and believe that you will give an account to Jesus Christ for your life, that knowledge greatly affects the way that you live. If you don't know or don't believe that one day you will give an account to Jesus for your life, that also affects your behavior as well, but in a negative way. It reduces you to living for temporary matters, having no concern for eternal consequences. People who live on that low level reveal a dangerous defiance in the fear of the Lord. Remaining in that state will have negative consequences for any of God's children who neglect to maintain this healthy fear of the Lord. Don't live your life irresponsibly. It will only be a matter of time before you begin to conduct yourself in a way that it violates God's moral code. And if you do it blatantly with no fear of accountability for your actions, you will never like the outcome. Developing a fear of the Lord. You must continually guard your heart from ever losing the fear of the Lord. Say that again. You must continually guard your heart. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of, amen, life. If you ever grow defiant of godly fear, you will find yourself becoming disrespectful of God's presence and power at some level. Begin to ask yourself some hard questions. Do I truly reverence the presence and power of God in my life? Do I show that I'm respectful of God's presence and power by daily actions and choices? Do I really walk in the fear of the Lord as the Bible commands me? Or have I become too casual with God? Have I slipped in my understanding in his power and the holy life he has called me to live? When you begin to answer these questions, it will help you gauge where you are in regard to this key fuel that you need to keep the flame alive in your life. As you take time to reflect on these questions, the Holy Spirit will show you any areas in your life that you have slipped. When he does, your part is to take him serious and deal with them. Repent before God and pray for the fear of the Lord to be activated in your life. If you respect and handle God's presence, you will cause his power to flow mightily in your life and bring blessings that will make you grow and flourish. Also pray for the ability to see God in a balanced way. Realize that the same divine power and holy presence that can improve your life can also bring negative consequences. If God is disrespected and his power is wrongfully handled, yes, he is a kind and loving heavenly Father, full of grace and mercy. Can I get an amen? But he is an almighty God, holy, righteous, and just. He desires that you show him the respect that is due to him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Live to please him every day. Make his word the guide for your life, and never let yourself become so casual in your approach to God that you forget that one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for your life. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, it says, So whether we are in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. That's big, y'all. Romans 14 and verse 10, it says, So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yet, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. The word of God is full of promises for those who fear him. The fear of the Lord is a powerful blessing for you. I mean, y'all believe that? It's a powerful blessing for us. The blessings that result from walking in the fear of the Lord include this: angelic protection and deliverance, strong confidence, divine direction, having what you need without lack, the Lord's good pleasure, the Bible says, God's great mercy and compassion. We want the mercy, we want the compassion, but are you walking in the fear of the Lord? The next one is this: long life. He will satisfy you. Amen. It's just like, honor your father and mother, be well with you, you'll live long on the earth. So I don't know about this. You're a kid, you don't know this, but your mom and dad do know more than you, right? And how many of y'all know we have a God that we fear that knows more than us? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Leonard Ravenhill said this about the fear of the Lord: he who fears God fears no man. When you have a healthy fear of the Lord, you are so secure, so safe, and so shielded in God's refuge that there is no need to be afraid of any man or any other thing. So ask the Lord to give you this healthy fear of the Lord. It would also be good to ask God to forgive you for any negative attitudes you've had in the past or for any way that you have disrespectfully handled his word, his power, and his presence. As you grow in your understanding of the fear of the Lord, there is no question that it will release the power of God like a surging flood that brings the miraculous into every area of your life. Two more scriptures I want to we've already shared them, but I want to share them one more time. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness. We sing about it tonight. Which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Do you see it now? This means everything good awaits those who are keeping the flame alive with the fear of the Lord in their life. Amen. How many of y'all got something tonight? How many of y'all ready to change some things in your life? Amen. I know this is heavy and this is big, but you can do it. He wouldn't talk about it if he didn't want us to do it. And I'm telling you, as I begin to study this, and like I said, John Bevere wrote a great book on the fear of the Lord. Leonard Ravenhill has a great book on the fear of the Lord. And as I begin to look at this, God began to show me, and as I begin to ask myself these questions, there's things in my life that we sidestep. There's things that we think that's not that big of a deal. I want to remind you of what I talked about Tuesday morning. The Bible says in John 10 and verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief in the Greek means klepto. That means he is a pickpocket, and he will do everything he can to manipulate you to get things out of your life. And so when we understand that, we understand, just like if you watch 2020 or you watch murder mysteries on the news, you see that lots of times it's people that are dressed up like a plumber, or dressed up like an electrician, or dressed up that we let them into our home. I believe by the fear of the Lord, with the fear of the Lord activated in our life, we're going to be careful of the things that we let inside of our house that will steal, kill, and destroy us. I want a healthy fear of the Lord. I'm not afraid of God, but I want to walk in the principles and teachings, because how many of y'all know, I've told people before, if this is all a scam and there's no heaven, there's no hell, I'd still live by the principles and teachings of the Word of God. But I know it's not a scam because I've seen His presence and power in my life. Amen? Thank God for the Word. That's why we say, this is my Bible, I am who it says I am, and I can do what it says I can do. I mean, y'all know there's power in the written Word of God. Amen?
Thanks for joining us. We want to thank all of you who give to our ministries here at AOL Church. It's because of you that all of this is possible. You can give now by clicking the link below. And if you haven't already, subscribe and share this message. It helps us reach more people and share the gospel through you. Be sure to stay connected to us through our Church Center app, our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, and follow us on social media like Facebook and Instagram. May the Lord bless you and keep you, His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. Thanks again for listening. Go and make a difference today.